Okay. Romans 15:4, and I would encourage all of us to memorize this verse. It's a mortar verse that for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So everything that was written, all the stuff in the Old Testament that we might flip through very quickly, it's there for a purpose. There are wonderful lessons. And I'd like to look at one of the characters in the Old Testament, one of the lessons that we can learn. We looked at Abraham very quickly last week. And we know that he's the father of the faith. If you count the number of verses where he appears in the Bible, which probably none of us have done, but there's about 290 of them. He's a very important figure. If you look at Isaac, his son, he was a quieter man, not as spectacular, and there's only about 130 verses. Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, Isaac's son, is a bit more well known. There's 300 and some of him, not just about Jacob as a person, but sometimes even the nation of Israel is called Jacob. So it's a very common name. Jacob, as you know, had 12 sons. His first two wives were sisters, Leah and Rachel, and there was this very famous competition that they had about having children. Leah won, even though she was the one that was not loved. She had a lot of kids. The first four, and let's try to remember at least these four names: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, because I'll be referring to them later, and especially to this particular guy. And I don't have a clue what Hebrew says, but I know that this is the name Judah. Judah, that name, appears 826 times in scriptures. Not only about the man, even though he is referred to quite a number of times in Genesis, but of the tribe of Judah, and sometimes of the whole nation of Israel. Judah is a very, very important name, and of course in Revelations we find out Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So I have two questions I'd like us to look at quickly today. Why did God choose Judah to be in the line of the coming Messiah? Or putting it more bluntly, what did God see in a scoundrel like Judah? We tend to look at appearances. I don't know, you know, if any of us have money to invest, would they invest in a crew like this? This happens to be the founding members of Microsoft. You might see Bill Gates down in the lower left-hand corner. God doesn't always look at the outward appearance. And secondly, what can we learn and apply from Judah's life? First mention of Judah is in Genesis. Can I take this off and walk around? I like doing that sometimes. Okay. First mention of Judah is in Genesis 29, that she, Leah, conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children, at least for a while. It's interesting that Leah was quite hurt because she was the one who was not loved, it says. Her sister Rachel is the one who got Jacob's attention. And the first three children, remember their names? What's the first one? Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and then Judah. Very good. The first three children had names that basically reflected her pain. And finally, when she got to Judah, she named him Praise. Praise to God. That's what Judah means. Years later, Joseph comes to see how his older brothers are doing with the flocks. The brothers are jealous of their father's favoritism towards Joseph and plot to get rid of them. Joseph, you probably know, was the daughter of Rachel, the mother or the wife that was favored by Jacob. And Joseph and eventually then Benjamin were the two sons of Rachel. They were full brothers, the only two that were full brothers. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." And his brothers agreed. Now let me ask you, and you can just shout out an answer, what do we learn about Judah here? What do you see about him in this passage? Compassion? Didn't kill his brother, that's pretty good. What else? He knows right from wrong, but he...
Not that he did it.
Okay, but he knows right from... Not that he did it. That's correct. Anything else? Sorry? Yeah, well, he was interested in making some money off of this transaction. One other thing that maybe isn't quite so obvious, but he speaks up. He offers something. He takes initiative, and we'll see that again and again and again. But he sold off his brother. Nothing that's very commendable. We have three sons, and I can imagine when they were younger, if the two came in some evening after playing, and we say, "Well, where's Dan, you know, the youngest?" And they say, "Well, you know, we sold him." This wouldn't fly. At that time, Judah left his brothers and went down to stay with a man of Adullam named Hira. Adullam was a section in Canaan. In other words, the Canaanites, who became the enemies of the Israelites, highly pagan. What he did, he left the safety of family for a pagan world. There, Judah met the daughter of a Canaanite man named Shua. He married her and lay with her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son who was named Ur. Sounds something like error. She conceived again and gave birth to a son and named him Onan. What I see there is that he married unwisely. He married somebody from a pagan background. And when we read about these sons, we'll see that in a minute too, she was probably not much of a mother. Judah and his wife have three sons. Judah got a wife for his firstborn heir, and her name was Tamar. But Er was wicked in the Lord's sight, and he dies. Tamar is then given to Judah's second son, but he too is wicked and dies. Judah concludes that this woman is dangerous. Rather than marrying Judah's third son, which was culturally expected, in fact, this became law in Deuteronomy, that if the oldest son is married, he dies without children, the second son should marry that woman and have children by her who are credited as though they belong to the older son. Anyway, she is sent back to her father rather than allowing to marry the third son. So he kept his third son from marrying Tamar. Judah saw Tamar as the problem rather than his son. That's a game that we parents often play. Can't be my child that did that problem or caused that headache. It's got to be their child. We blame somebody else. And then this very egregious incident where Judah has an illicit encounter with Tamar. She grieves that she was never allowed to marry. She wants to have children, and it was very important in that culture to have children who would look after the mother once the father's gone. And she knows how to trap Judah. She dresses up as a prostitute. She has a veil over her face, sits at a particular place where she knows he's going to pass by, and he does, and sure enough, he hires her. I won't ask you what that tells us about Judah. But surely he indulged his sexual appetites, conforming to the pagan culture around him. And she does get pregnant, and she has two children, one of them becoming in the line of the Messiah. Now, if I were God, I would take a real quick look, a close look at Joseph. He's loyal to his father and later to God. He's responsible. It says several times the Lord was with him. He was a man of integrity. provided for his family and so on. He was an outstanding man, unique among all the 12 brothers. But somehow God had a different plan, and it's probably good I'm not God. Jacob's sons go to Egypt and buy food because the famine is so widespread. They are taken to Joseph, the governor of the land, but they don't recognize him. Joseph quizzes them regarding their family, and they say that they have one more brother, Benjamin, back home with their father. Joseph accuses them of lying and says they are spies. Now, if we had time, we could discuss, why did Joseph do this? What's he up to? But for sure, he is setting a trap. This morning before coming here, I set several traps in our basement. We're out in the country and there's mice everywhere. And that's exactly what Joseph is doing. He's setting a trap for his brothers. Possibly for the first time, the brothers face up to their past sins. They said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother." It's interesting, isn't it, how sin lingers. And there are certain things that happen or certain things that people say sometimes that remind me of the dumb things I've done. And I wish I could erase those memories. Sin pays a price. Joseph hears them and knows that they are talking about him. He, Joseph, turned away from them and began to weep, but then turned back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. Simeon is held prisoner until the others return with Benjamin. Their task is to go home, come back with Benjamin. Joseph wants to see him. And they have to prove that they were telling the truth. Again, if we had some time, maybe we can quickly throw out some ideas. Why did Joseph choose to imprison Simeon? Any guesses? Linda helped me understand this one time. You have to read Genesis fairly closely to catch this. Again, the oldest son is Reuben. And when the sons came up with this idea of killing Joseph, Reuben's the one that said, "Let's throw him in the cistern." And it says that he planned to rescue Joseph and take him back to their father. He didn't want him killed. Why? Reuben is the oldest son, and he's responsible for all the others. He will give account to his father for what happens to the younger brothers. Now, somewhere along the way, then, Reuben goes off. I don't know if he went to Walmart to get something, but he's not there for a while. And it was that time, during that time, that this caravan of Ishmaelites come, and I don't know if I have that here or not. No, I don't. And it was Judah's idea to sell him. And they do. And then Reuben comes back, looks in the cistern, no Joseph. And they say, "Well, sorry, we sold him." And he tears his robe, and they take that, you know, that ornamental robe that Joseph was wearing, dip it in goat's blood, take it back to the father. So while, again, Reuben was gone, that's when they sold Joseph, who was the number two son? Simeon. And in the absence of the oldest, he was the one who should have been looking after the well-being of the younger brothers. And he was silent. And I have a feeling Joseph wanted him to stew over that for a while in prison. Now, the famine was still severe in the land. So when they had eaten all the grain they had brought from Egypt, again, Simeon is still sitting in this prison, their father said to them, "Go back and buy us a little more food." But Judah said to him, "The man warned us solemnly, 'You will not see my face again unless your brother is with you.'" But Jacob doesn't want Benjamin to go. Again, Benjamin, Joseph were the favored sons. Then Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy along with me, and we will go at once, so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life." What does this say about Joseph? I'm sorry, about Judah. What does this say about Judah? Any ideas? Sorry? He's responsible. He's starting to carry responsibility. He actually started some time back when it came out that Tamar was pregnant and he was going to have her killed for that. He, you know, what was she doing? And then he finds out he's the father. And he says, well, she's better than I am. And he's starting to admit his sins. And this is a scene I'd love to see. I don't know what heaven is going to be like exactly, but if there's a library with DVDs of all the events of the Bible, this is one of the first ones I would pull out. The brothers go to Egypt with Benjamin, buy more grain, head home with Simeon joining them, but they encounter an unexpected problem. Joseph had ordered that his silver cup be hidden in Benjamin's grain sack. The brothers are stopped after they leave town. The cup is discovered, and they return to Joseph with Benjamin as the apparent thief. In other words, Benjamin is found with stolen property. So what's the point? What's Joseph up to?
A test.
A test of what?
To see if he
learned his lesson. Yeah. See, Joseph knows that when the brothers had the chance, they threw him under the bus. They got rid of him. And if anything, he ups the ante now. Benjamin is a thief, or so it looks like. And what are the brothers going to do with him? Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in. Sorry, this is a very meaningful passage for me. And they threw themselves to the ground before him. Joseph said to them, "What is this you have done? Don't you know that a man like me can find things out by divination?" And they probably thought, oh, we're in trouble. "What can we say to my lord?" Judah replied. Again, Judah, spokesman for the group. "What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my lord's slaves. We ourselves and the one who was found to have the cup." Probably Judah had in mind the sin, not simply of the cup being stolen, but what they did to one of their brothers, Joseph, without knowing that they're talking to him. Judah then pleads on Benjamin's behalf. "So now, if the boy is not with us, when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow." Finally, he cares for his father. When Joseph was sold, the father grieved deeply. Jacob never got over it. Now Judah cares. And he makes an astounding offer. "Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant," he's talking about himself, "please let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers." What he's saying is basically, okay, he's guilty, but I want to take the punishment in his place. Now, who does that make you think of? He's becoming like Jesus. He's becoming like the Messiah, to come. So here's this man who was so fallen, so corrupt, no good father would ever want his daughter to marry such a man. We might feel uncomfortable if he walked in the doors of this church. The brothers return to their father, tell him the good news about Joseph. I'm curious how they explain that one. And they all prepare to move to Egypt. Now Jacob sent Judah, the head of them, to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. Obviously, Jacob figured out Judah is the one who can get things done. Later, Jacob praises each of his sons. In the Hebrew culture, blesses each of his sons. And in that culture, a blessing usually contained a prophetic element. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs. And the obedience of the nations is his. He's talking about Jesus. Later on, one of the psalmists wrote Psalm 78, a very long psalm about the history of Israel, especially their coming out of Egypt and all the trials. At the end of it, he writes this, that he, God, beat back his enemies. He put them to everlasting shame. Then he rejected the tents of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, Joseph's son, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. So why did God choose Judah to be in the line of the coming Messiah? It says because his life became a reflection of Jesus. That's what God wants, that all of our lives tell the world something about Jesus. What can we learn and apply? First of all, that God is in the business of changing and using unworthy people. I was in a prison on Friday, and it's full of unworthy people, full of scoundrels, to be honest. Linda had a hard time sleeping last night because of one particular person that has made our life a bit complicated. And then I looked in the mirror this morning, and there was another scoundrel, another person that has great need to be transformed. And may we all be on that path, day by day, being a little more like Jesus. God is looking for those who are willing to take initiative. Those like Judah who speak up when they should, who get things done. One thing I like about this church, there's a lot going on, and may we be involved. We'll skip this. Time is short. Let's remember everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we may have hope. Judah gives me hope that people can change, that I can change. Let's pray. Lord, thanks that you have given us the scriptures and the multitude of stories that so enrich our lives and point us in a good direction. Thank you for the history of Judah, how in some quiet, hidden way you made him from a scoundrel to one fit to reflect the life of Jesus himself. May you do that work in each of us. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.